be in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, read verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, Father, thank you for this time that we have, and help me, Lord, to just be a blessing in a short time as we look at this and we continue our study on dealing with emotions. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you've given. And Lord, we just thank you for providing for our needs. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, when we look at this passage, and a lot of times people, we talk about emotions and we bring in the idea of lust. The word lust in its generic form just means a strong desire. It can mean a passion, if you will. But this passage in verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, the corruption that is in the world came into the world through lust. We talked about that this week. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. On Sunday morning, remember that? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we have that passage here that talks about that. And we went all the way back to beginning with Eve, and we look at what Eve did in that temptation, and we look at what Adam did. But Eve, you know, she began to advise herself. She began to look at this thing instead of taking God's word by faith. You know, she wanted to decide for herself what was right and wrong. She wanted to be. She said it was good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. There was the pride of life. And so we see that. And then Adam, she ate of it and gave to her husband with her. Adam was there. And he ate. And God told him, if you go back, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. All right? And so that lust came into the world. Corruption came into the world through lust. And also, as you look at the scriptures, and we look at that, we find out that Satan himself, in Isaiah 14, it talks about Satan and his lust. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And of course God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. But the point being is, those five I wills, those five declarations of lust,
his desire for something inordinate. So when we talk about lust, most of the time we're talking about an illegitimate desire, a wrong desire. And we go in, and it says that the corruption that is in this world is through lust, through people desiring things that they should not have. All right. So, or that are not rightfully theirs. James 1:15 tells us, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So having a desire is one thing, but that is the starting place of sin. Sin always starts in the heart. As a matter of fact, if you go and you go to the book of Romans, the Romans chapter 7, he says, what shall we say then? Verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So lust is born of covetousness, wrongfully desiring something. And it becomes a lust when it begins to burn in the heart. And then it brings forth sin. Sin always brings forth more sin. We've talked about that a lot of times. There's different types of lust. Most of the time when we talk about lust today, we speak of it in the context of sexual lust and lust for women. And of course, that's certainly covered there. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Proverbs 6:25 tells us, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So Psalm 78 verse 18 through 30, it talks about how they tempted God in their lust, tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Remember when they murmured and complained about the manna, right? And then you know the judgment of God came while the meat was yet in their mouth. It kind of implies that there was no thankfulness on their part for what they got. Like this was something that they deserved, that they were supposed to have type attitude when they did that. And the people that died there, they buried them there, and they called that place, I can't remember the name of it, it's Kibroth Vada or something like that. I can't remember. I had to go back and read it because I got to be able to pronounce it. But that word, the Hebrew word, means the graves of lust there. And so it's not just lust in the sense of immorality and sin, sexual sin. Of course, Romans 1:27 deals about that, deals about men burning in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. So we see that picture there. But there are other types of lust that we have there. People lust for power. People lust for wealth, after gold and silver. He says, you lust, James 4:2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. In other words, you want God to just satisfy your lusts. And the things you lust after, that you have a strong desire and covet after and want those things. We're warned about those things in several places about that type of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 deals with the sins that they made there in that Israel made in the wilderness with the golden calf and with committing fornication and all the different things that they did. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." We are not to, if you go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." Alright, so we have that picture there. He talks about the lust of concupiscence. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing. Lust and concupiscence are in some ways synonymous, but likewise with the term lasciviousness, they are but they have a different connotation. That concupiscence talks about the lust of concupiscence, that's talking about giving, it gets in you and being a passion, that it becomes your passion, it becomes that something that's controlling you, that passage. So he talks about the lust of concupiscence in that regard. And so we see all of that picture there, and then when you look pull something else up real quick. When you look at the scriptures and it talks about lust, it doesn't just deal with the one aspect. It's talking about all of the lusts of the world. Mark 4:19 says that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and make it unfruitful. Talking about that word of God, the seed, how lust damages that. John 8:44, he talks to them about their lust. He said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He is a murderer. Alright? He wants to kill. Why did Satan tempt Adam and Eve? Because he wanted them to die. We're told in Romans 6:12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." So lusts are an outpouring or a result of sin. It's completely intertwined. It's in this term, it's talking about sinful desires, sinful passions, if you will. Romans 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And when we talk about dealing with lust, we have to understand that this is something that where we have to deny those things. Don't make provision for them. A lot of times we get ourselves in trouble because we play around with things we shouldn't do. You know, David lusted after Bathsheba, didn't he? Well, when did that happen? Well, when he was up there, instead of being out managing his men, and he put his kingly responsibilities and for ordering the battle into the hands of others like Joab, and he was there at the palace relaxing. And he got up and he was out there walking up on the rooftop, and he looked out and he saw a woman washing herself. And she was beautiful. You know, people can say all they want about Bathsheba. You know, I've heard preachers say, well, she should have pulled the shades, and I can't argue with that. But the Bible makes it clear that the initial sin was David's, not hers. David looked, and he looked, just like Eve. Eve looked, she lusted, she took. David looked, lusted, and took. So we have to be careful. We don't make provision for the flesh. And there's a lot of things to say about that. There's things about, a lot of times we make provision for the flesh. You know how we do it? Very simple way. We put off Bible study and prayer. If you're not doing spiritual things, what are you doing? And I grant it, we all have to live in this world, and we all have the flesh to deal with and everything like that. But how in the world do you deal with the flesh when you exclude spiritual activities? It's just common sense, I would think. Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust." Affections being possibly legitimate desires, and lust being illegitimate in this context, I would say. But neither should control us. It's right for me to have affection for my wife, but there are limits. Those things should not become before God. Been a whole heap of people who didn't serve God trying to please their wife. Starting with Adam, by the way. And this is something that we battle with, but notice how lust is addressed in the commandments. It's kind of the hub. Because every outward sin starts on the inside. Starts with us lusting after evil things, after things that are not rightly ours. People steal because they desire what somebody else has. People commit adultery because they desire someone that's not lawfully theirs. People commit fornication because they desire something that's not lawfully theirs. Ephesians 2:3 says, "Among whom we also had all had our conversation in time past in the lust," plural, "of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Notice he said the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and the mind. So it's not just the physical, it's intellectual as well. The lust for power is not a physical thing. It may give way to a lot of physical lust as people gain power. They're able to indulge those other lusts more freely. Because sin always begets sin, and it's never satisfied. But there's the desires of the flesh and of the mind. All right. Ephesians 4:22 says, "We put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust." We're supposed to put off the old man, put on the new man. That we're talking about yielding ourselves to the Spirit. We'll talk a minute about that again. Titus, 1 Timothy rather, chapter 6, verse 9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, we've got a crisis going on, and it's kind of an interesting thing that's happening now. When they had this fellow that by the name of Epstein, who was a pedophile and rich man, and was trafficking, and now they had another woman in there, and that was supposedly facilitating him, and you know what they've done? They sealed the records. Wonder why? This guy was hobnobbing with a lot of high-powered people, judges, politicians, former presidents. And it's amazing, if you go back and you study the history of the royals in Europe, you find that there is a lot of... it's celebrated now, but if you go back in history, there are a lot of whispers of untoward things that these people were involved in, because they were eaten up by their lusts. You go back in the Roman emperors, Caligula, Nero, and so many other, Tiberius, and there are ugly, ugly, ugly stories about them. And that's no wonder, because if you go back into the actual stories about the Roman and Greek gods, that is full of perversity. And same thing with the Canaanite and the Phoenician gods and the Egyptian gods. There's all manner of perversion in there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Titus chapter 2 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we were told about that. And there's also another lust that we're warned about in the church house. And it harkens all the way back to the garden when Eve began to advise herself, and she looked at it and she says, you know, God says this, but I look at that and that's edible and it's pretty, and he's telling me that if I eat that, I can be as God knowing good and evil. I can say what's right and what's wrong. Listen to this, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're like an old hound dog. They want somebody to just scratch them and make them feel good. That's what happened to Israel, by the way. And we're warned about that in the Word of God. So we're warned about these things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Idolatry is a type of lust. You want to define what God is instead of letting God define who He is. Instead of taking the revelation of God, you want to make your own God. These are lusts. But we're to arm ourselves with the same mind. We have to be careful about false preachers and false prophets. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, he says this in verse 17. He says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, them that were clean escaped from them that live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." We're warned in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. The book of Jude talks about false teachers and false prophets. If you go there and look at it and notice what he says about that, he says in verse 4, he said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness," just type of another synonymous word for lusts, "and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." He talks about them being, he compares them to the people that were destroyed after they'd been saved out of the land of Egypt. They were destroyed after they believed not. The angels that kept not their first estate, Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 8, he says, "Likewise these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Alright, verse 10 says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves." It said, "Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain." Cain wanted righteousness on his own terms. "Ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." Balaam wanted the wages of unrighteousness. "These are spots, they perished in the gainsaying of Kore." Kore said, "Hey, Moses, what's Moses? We're all holy. We don't need a spokesman with God." "These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And Enoch also, the seventh of Adam, prophesied of these. All right, and he talks about God bringing judgment in verse 15. About the sinners who've spoken against him and the ungodly deeds they've committed in the and their ungodly speeches, and he said, "The verse 16, he says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and with their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Verse 18, how that they took. Verse 17, he says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. And so we see that again and again, that picture there, and we're warned about false teachers. False teachers are, they lust after acclaim, they lust after control and power. And I'll just be honest with you, we have to be careful. Even in Bible-believing circles, we have people that fall to lust, don't they? Sexual sin in the pulpit, don't we? Happens, doesn't it? And I've seen it happen to some men that I would have thought, boy, those people were straight. Just a shame. It's always amazing how many people get accused of such things too. I want to give you just a few more verses here. I'm trying to do this in such a way that that we understand something here. When we talk about lust, you remember I talked about lust in its original form, or just in its generic form, means a strong desire. All right? And the Bible tells us something about how we're supposed to deal. Notice we talked about to abstain from fleshly lust at war against the soul, to make not provision for the flesh, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, to put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make not provision for the flesh, those type of things like that. He talks about that. I mentioned earlier, a lot of times we give place to the devil and we do things simply because we make provision for lust because we neglect to do things we're supposed to do. But ultimately, we're made partakers. We go back to our original passage of Scripture that we read. He said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So otherwise, we have been made partakers through these exceeding precious promises that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have escaped the corruption that's in the world because of lust. In other words, we don't have to live according to our lust. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. So we have to crucify the flesh, and we have to yield to the Spirit. There's so many different things about that. But in the book of Galatians, if you'll turn with me there to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, we're warned about these type of sins, but notice what he says about these things. He's dealing with them, and part of what he's dealing with them with is not so much a bunch of immoralities like sexual immorality or stealing or anything like that. He's dealing with them about false teachers that are teaching another gospel, right? And they're saying you have to do this and this and this. In other words, and so the temptation with all this type of teaching is to lust after this idea of somehow I am responsible for my own righteousness before God. That's one of the problems we have with people that teach you can lose your salvation. Because they're teaching that Christ saved you, but it wasn't enough. It takes your effort to complete it. And the lie about that is if you fail, then you've lost your salvation. And you have to repent and get saved again. The only problem with that is there's a lot of sins they just don't want to deal with. And people that think logically, they realize that after they've sinned a few times that they just can't do it. And how many people have you heard say, well, I was saved once, but I just couldn't live it? Because they don't understand it's the work of God in you. You know, that's one thing I talk about, grace. Grace is the work of God. It's not the work of man. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the work. That's why we're, as newborn babes, we're to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. So we're told that very clearly in that. But in Galatians chapter 5, he tells us, he says this, he says, stand fast in the liberty where, stand fast therefore, verse 1 I'm in, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye abide in this and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So living by that law of love, living by that way, and understanding of not using it, realizing that we're free from the condemnation of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to him that is in Christ Jesus. Those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we're told about that. So there's a spiritual thing. The yielding to the Spirit inside of us is how we do that. We don't use our liberty for an occasion of the flesh. We don't say, well, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter what I do. I'm saved forever, so I can do whatever I want to do. No, you can't. Because if you're truly God's child, he will whip the snot out of you. Because he loves you. And if you're without chastisement, you better make sure, you might want to get saved. That's the truth. God will deal with you through your conscience. He will deal with you through your circumstances and your situations. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, verse 15, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now what that verse is telling us is that your flesh has illegitimate wrong desires. The lust of the flesh, the affections, those things that would take it, that which is to be crucified. It lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit has strong desires for righteousness, holiness, godliness. And they're contrary one to the other, since you cannot do the things that you would. If you live according to the flesh, you cannot walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you're free from the lust of the flesh. That's why we're supposed to learn to do that. And he says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he talks about the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 25 says, we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, you live in the Spirit. You've been made a partaker of the divine nature through the Spirit of God indwelling you, being sealed by the Spirit of God, where it talks about Ephesians 1:12 and Ephesians 4:30, sealed into the day of redemption. And we talk about what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do in John's chapter 14, 15, and 16, and what he was supposed to be there. And he said, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So when we look at all those things that we're talking about, the solution to lust is by yielding ourselves to the Spirit, not to the flesh. You yield, people that are carnal will always be subject to falling to their lust. The only way to conquer lust is crucify the flesh by yielding to the Spirit of God. And once again, that goes back to the very simple things I tried to tell the people in the jail today. We were talking about Bible study and prayer at our last lesson. And it's like, and I'm telling them, I told them, I said, you have to understand, these are spiritual exercises. They're spiritual activities. You can't be spiritual and neglect spiritual activities. Now, it is possible to pray wrongly, to pray in the flesh, and it's possible to read the Bible wrongly. You can read it without faith, just reading it and do a checklist. So I read my Bible and I'm justified before God. That's not why you read your Bible. Reading your Bible does not justify you before God. The blood of Jesus justifies you before God. Reading your Bible is an activity which is supposed to help you overcome the lust of the flesh. To help you see and understand the Word of God, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Praying does not justify you before God. The blood of Jesus justifies you before God. When the Bible says that we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it's not because of our prayer, it's because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. We can have boldness to enter into the holiest. We who fail God can come before God and ask for forgiveness because through the blood of Jesus we have access. That's the truth. So you can pray wrongly in the flesh, and you can pray, read your Bible in the flesh without faith. But if we come in faith, and we come yielded to the Spirit, and we pray according to the will of God, that's a spiritual activity. That's part of walking in the Spirit. Is that all of it? No. But that's part of it. And I tried to tell them that's a spiritual activity. If you cut out spiritual activities, you're going to replace it with carnal activities. So when we talk about this issue of lust, that goes a pretty long way, doesn't it? Covers an awful lot, doesn't it? Goes to the very heart. The corruption that's in the world through what? Lust. Satan's lust. Adam and Eve's lust. And the lust of men throughout history. And we have to deal with it too, don't we? But the only answer is the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Yielding ourselves. Being obedient children, not fashioning ourselves after the former lust in our ignorance. We're not supposed to be ignorant about it anymore. Most people out there think that how you feel is just how you feel, and that's just perfectly normal and natural. No, if it's wrong, it's wrong. Just because you feel something doesn't justify it. Just because you have a passion for something doesn't justify it. Just because you're consumed with something doesn't justify it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for all that You've given us. And Lord, I just pray for myself and for each person here and anybody who might hear this message. I pray You'd help open our eyes to how lust just corrupts things around us and brings, when it's conceived, it brings forth sin. Lord, help us to learn to walk in the Spirit of God so that we might receive the benefit of our salvation. Lord, we're thankful that we've escaped the consequences of lust and for eternity, but it could still cause us a world of hurt down here. So Lord, we just pray and you pray you'd help us to learn to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Lord, help us to that end. We thank you. We ask you to bless us as we go and close the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.